We will be looking at the second to last sermon of the book of Romans. At least that's what we have planned. And next week we have our Christmas service. It happens to fall on Christmas Eve. So if you're here, please come back for our Christmas service. And not only come back, but bring a friend or a family member, since we will be given a special Christmas message. Okay? So for now, let us turn to the book of Romans, chapter 16. We're going to be looking at four verses, verses 17 through 20. If you are able, please stand so we can read God's word together. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 17 through 20. The word of God, with absolute authority and without error, reads as follows. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you indeed have given us your word so that we may be equipped to discern truth from error and good from evil. We pray then, Lord, that today as we learn of Paul's warning against false teaching, against division, that your Holy Spirit may grant us understanding, that your Holy Spirit may grant us repentance of sin and embolden us to be obedient to Christian living. May we look to Christ then as we do this, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so I've titled today's sermon, A Final Warning. That is the final exhortation of the Apostle Paul to those that he's writing. In the salutations that we saw last week, and that even will continue next, not next week, but the week after that, Paul finishes up his letter by acknowledging people, appreciating people, if you will, sending shout outs, right? And we see that in there, there's been a short parenthesis inserted in which Paul gives a warning. This warning, this exhortation given by Paul, is concerning those that cause divisions. Essentially, a caution to be on alert, to look out for those who divide by advocating or spreading false teaching, contrary to what they have been taught. And as we study scripture, as we study the Christian doctrine and God's word, we realize that such warnings are not unique to the book of Romans. Such warnings are not unique to the writings of Paul himself, or for that matter, to the writings of the New Testament alone. But these types of warnings are made over and over throughout the entirety of God's word. Somewhere where this is very well summarized is in three verses from Jeremiah, which we'll look at here just briefly. Jeremiah 14, verse 14, has what this constant warning looks like. It reads like this. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. This type of warning is essentially characteristic of what God tells his people to watch out for. To watch out for those that are teaching, that are conveying a message that God did not speak. In other words, teaching falsehood. And then the next verse teaches us briefly the consequence to those false prophets, to those who cause divisions, to those that teach contrary to the doctrine of God. What does it say? Verse 15 says this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the false prophets, concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and by famine, those prophets shall be consumed. So God says, those that cause divisions, those that teach contrary to my will and my word, they're going to be judged. And essentially, not only within this lifetime, but also, and more importantly, in eternity, they will be judged. For he didn't send them, and they're spreading falsehood. And then thirdly, we see the consequence to the recipients of such false teachings. The consequence to those who hear. The verse after that reads as follows, Jeremiah 14:16. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, victims of the famine and the sword, with none to bury them, them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters. For I will pour out their evil upon them. Now, someone may say, wait a minute. They were the ones who were receiving what they were being taught. How come they're being judged so harshly? Right? Because the consequence comes not only to those who teach it, but also to those who hear it and receive it. And something that we hear and learn about over and over throughout the scriptures is that when there is false teaching going on, when there is falsehood being taught, by and large, people take it gladly and receive it and move on with that because it tickles their ear and because it fits to the way in which they want to live their life. So God says there's going to be false teaching. There are going to be those that cause divisions contrary to what I teach you. They're going to be judged. And the ones who hear the teaching and receive the teaching will also be judged. With that in mind, let's take the text of today. What is then today's main point that we can take from this text? It is this: do not grow complacent. Do not automatically go on cruise control mode within our minds of what we believe or how we conduct ourselves, of the worldview we're holding, because we are in danger of being swayed, of being swept away by teachings that are contrary to what the Word of God tells us. Now, some have said it is kind of odd that Paul would insert this warning here in the midst of sending warm and loving greetings. However, if we consider how much devotion and care Paul has demonstrated to the Church of Rome, it is not out of place for Paul to lovingly warn them about going astray in their faith. And we should keep in mind as we look at each of these verses that the Christian life is one of continuous growth, constant growth in maturity. This maturity implies understanding of God's word, intellectually being able to grasp concepts and teachings, doctrine, yes, but also maturity in how we apply what we are learning from God's word. For we may be able to recite verses and even point out if somebody's doing something wrong that is contrary to the Word of God. But how are we doing in applying what we do know about God's Word? So therefore, a warning for us to heed what we have learned and what we know about God could never be out of place, for we are to not be complacent. Now, this maturity of constantly growing in Christ could be in jeopardy if indeed we become persuaded by those who cause division by teaching falsely. The danger I see could be perhaps twofold, or maybe more, but at least it's two. Because the division we are talking about in this context comes from those who claim they are following God. Okay? Either from a sincere brother or sister that has gotten a hold of some crazy ideas, or by someone who is a non-Christian and claims to be a Christian and is teaching falsely. That's one of the dangers. The second danger is that we have to be mindful that our sinful hearts are prone to being deceived by those evil ways. There's no vaccine against false teaching. It is something that we need to constantly and even proactively be alert. All right, so we're going to take a look at each of the verses. Verse 17 talks about the warning. What is that warning? Paul says this: I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So here Paul says, I appeal to you. This is the same type of appeal that Paul has used previously when he asked for prayer. He says, I urge you. I plead with you. I implore you to do this. I'm giving you an exhortation. Go and do this. And then Paul says to you, brothers, he's acknowledging that he's talking to Christians, okay? This warning is for Christians. Those that are outside of Christianity, they're doomed already. Paul is now focusing to those who have a profession of faith. Paul tells them, watch out for, be on the lookout for. This is language of one who keeps watch over a city, like those that would be sitting in the watchtower, like surveillance, seeing if there's any activity going on that could be dangerous. That is the kind of verbiage that Paul is using. Those that are keeping an eye out for danger. Because of that, it cannot be someone who is passive about their daily doings. It is someone who is watchful. And then what to watch out for? He says, those who cause division. That is, those that cause discord. Those that cause unity in the faith to be broken and compromised. Paul is saying, keep an eye out for those individuals. Let us remember what Proverbs 6 says in verse 16 and verse 19. It says this: there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Skipping to verse 19, it says this: a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. One who sows discord. And then Paul says, they sow discord, they cause division, right? And create obstacles. By obstacles, he means stumbling blocks that will prevent someone from being righteous. And instead of encouraging and edifying them to be unified in the faith and be right with God, these obstacles will prevent them from doing so. And again, the danger is that as we may become persuaded by those that divide the faith or those that cause dissensions, it actually seems as though they are trying to do the opposite. And that's why it requires careful thinking. So Paul says that they advocate contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Paul does not name any specific false doctrine. However, from the context of the book of Romans, we can gather that they are to watch out for Judaizers. Those that were coming into the church and saying, well, it's okay if you not want to be a Christian, but I have a list of obligations here that you have to meet if you want to be righteous. So start doing them. On the other side, there was also the Gentile influence, right? There were Jewish believers as well as Gentile believers. And the Gentile influence could be a temptation to keep a foot in the church and keep another foot with Gentile pagan traditions that would perhaps have teachings or be okay with conduct that would be contrary to the gospel. Let us be reminded that a man is not justified, that means is not made right before God, by keeping a list of commandments. Nor a man is not justified, is not made right by God on the other side, by keeping on sinning and being okay with what the world tells him to do. No, we are told in the scriptures that a man is justified by faith alone and not by the works of the law. How can we think about this warning then in our modern culture? A warning against anyone who would claim that in order to be saved, you need to follow a certain code of conduct, religious or otherwise. No, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. There's zero caveats to that. If you have repented of your sins and confessed Christ, if you have believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God the Father raised him from the dead, you are saved. On the other hand, we could be influenced not by a religious, self-righteous attitude of you got to do all these things if you want to be right with God, but rather by a watered-down false gospel that says something like, you really can continue in your sin. You really can continue into your disobedience to God. You really can continue to claim that you're a Christian and have little to zero commitment to God and his church. You'll be all right. My brothers and sisters, we've been influenced by a false gospel, by a false teaching, by a false person. We need to remember that the gospel is not the extreme of doing good works or the extreme of you're fine as you are. No. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, Paul says, what to do about these people that bring teachings contrary to what they've been taught? He says, avoid them. Turn away from such people. Now, an interesting question is to be brought up. How are we to do that? The moment that we perceive that someone is talking heresy or we may not understand what they're saying, like, do we immediately shun them? I've been shunned before by people who belong to cults and want to have Bible studies with me. A few Bible studies in, they shun me and then they don't want to talk to me anymore. How are we then to rightfully turn those away, to avoid those that are causing divisions, that are teaching false doctrines? There's a way to do it rightfully and biblically. Let us take a quick look at Titus 3:10. As for a person who stirs up division, here it is. After warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Right? So in other words, we don't have a knee-jerk reaction of, you know what, I think that person over there is out to lunch under theology, so let's blacklist them. It doesn't work that way. As Christians, especially as mature Christians, we are not to be afraid of someone who has a different persuasion than us, theologically. Let's hear them out. What are they teaching? Am I even understanding them correctly? That perhaps should be the first question, right? Is there clarity? Now, once there is clarity, and let's say someone is denying the divinity of Christ, or someone is essentially telling you that you are saved by grace after all you can do, like our Mormon friends do, what do? Well, you label him as a false teacher. That's what the Bible says. We're not jerks about it, but we do what the scriptures tell us. It doesn't mean, again, that we are now enemies and that we don't offer them a meal if they're hungry. No, it doesn't mean that. We witness to them with a purpose that God would move in their hearts and they would repent of their sin. If we ever come to a point like this and we don't know what to do, reach out to a brother or sister. Talk about it. Don't be intimidated. So that's essentially the warning. Next verse. How is it that they deceive those that come in and cause division? It says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So these people, whether knowingly or not, Who are they serving? Because they do not serve Jesus, but they serve their own appetites. The word used there, it means they're serving their belly. Practically speaking, what it means is that those that cause these types of divisions are serving their natural appetites. Pride, ego, lust, power, money, lust. A consistent pattern that we will see as we study false religions and false cults, and even those within Christendom that have gone astray. Lots of money, lots of power, sexual sin. It's typically the trifecta of what we see over and over and over. And in that, you see that their teaching was either very, very, very shallow, accurate at the surface, but very shallow, or straight up just heretical. The appetites of our flesh, arrogance, false humility. And then how is it that they deceive? It says, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Smooth talk, that means to speak with fluency and eloquence. The speech of those who teach contrary to the gospel sound very convincing. Paul actually says elsewhere that he makes it a point not to talk with flowery language. As a matter of fact, to be very direct. Be very straightforward in what the gospel message is. He says so in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul speaking. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. But I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul preached. There is a God. He is holy. We are sinners. You are sinners. Repent. That was Paul's essential, straightforward message for which he was stoned. Not because he was using flowery and eloquent language, but because he was being so straightforward that the audiences didn't miss what he was teaching. As a side note, please be aware of this. When you come across a teaching that you haven't heard before, and after a few times you just cannot grasp it, that's a red flag. The gospel should be understood by a child, but is yet so deep that we can drown in it. But the gospel should be understood by a child. It is straightforward. Now it says that the heart of the naive will be deceived. Naive in this context is those who are now well grounded in the Word of God. The Word of God is the absolute standard in order to judge doctrine that is correct versus that is incorrect. If we are not instructed in God's Word, we are in danger of being deceived. Those warnings then are for both those that know little scripture and are coming up and are maturing, but also even to those who are seasoned in the faith. That is, remember that the believers at Rome were seasoned believers. They were not new believers. And Paul commended them for that, which is the next verse. The commendation for their obedience. Verse 19 reads as follows. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Here, Paul reiterates this. The church at Rome is actually doing well. They are thriving. He is not rebuking them. He's rather encouraging them since they have been faithful thus far. How can we apply this to ourselves? Well, my brothers and sisters, let us take note that those that are generally doing well, especially in the things of the Lord, they are often glad to take an exhortation. They receive a warning faithfully. Whereas those that perhaps are falling astray or are in danger of doing so, are the ones who resist a warning, who say, I don't need a warning, or even take offense if you give them a warning. Proverbs 12:15 says the following. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Our brothers and sisters, my natural inclination many times is to not want to take advice. Not want to take advice. In fact, there's been times, even recently, that my wife would tell me, well, why don't you go and pray about such and such? And tongue in cheek, I respond, you know what? Nah, I don't want to do that. But that's just a sign of the natural inclination of the human heart. I don't want instruction. I want to do my own thing. In other words, the person who is wise and is already on the right path will often have an attitude that says, yes, I need more wisdom. Please teach me. Tell me more about the warning. Whereas the foolish person who is already not doing too well often has an attitude that says, I already know. I don't need to hear you. I'll be fine. Just leave me alone. Here, Paul reiterates to the church of Rome, like he said in chapter 15, when he told them that they are full of knowledge, they are full of goodness, and that they are able to instruct one another. Paul is essentially reiterating that to them. And he adds here that he wants them to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. This speaks of both knowing in one's mind what is good and evil, as well as executing, doing what is good, and rejecting what is evil. And here then is the $1 million question that arises. How do we know what is righteous, what is good, and what is reprehensible, what is evil? How do we know that? Do we do that by a raise of hands? Do we do that by saying, well, let me just think about this real hard. Let me look at what my parents said. Let me look to what the service says. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that seems right to men, but its end is the way of death. If the standard is human reason, convincing ourselves in our own hearts and minds, or even coming to a consensus by those that we think are wise in the world, what happens? What happens when God's standard is ignored? Well, just look around. Look around this very day. Violence, sexual immorality, greed, stealing, wicked governors, lying, fraud, disease, and ultimately death, both physical and spiritual. What happens then when we live under such conditions, ignoring God's standard for ourselves and as a society? By sinning and ignoring what we know, because ultimately, we also praise God's truth, according to Romans 1:18. What happens when we live in such condition? Isaiah 59 verse 2 says this, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. My brothers and sisters, this is heavy. The scripture tells us that if we are in a current state of rebellion, looking after our own appetites, God will not hear us. The Bible says that. We cannot water that down. This week was the anniversary of the late R.C. Sproul. He went to be with the Lord in 2017. And there was a small clip of him speaking. And he was saying something like this. I'm going to paraphrase it, but he said this. He says that we often will say things like, oh, my neighbor or my friend or my family member. You know, they're really searching. And the main idea he was conveying is like, no, they're not. They're enemies of God. They may be searching for the benefits of being a child of God, but they reject God. And it loops in here what we're talking about, because we want to be the little kings and queens of our own life. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want to take any warnings or exhortations from the Word of God. By default, that's how we are built. So what's the solution? Well, we need to look to God's standard. Now, get this, not for it to save us, because it will not. The law condemns us. Not because the law is bad, but because it is perfect and righteous. And it shows us that we cannot make the cut. When we realize that, when we see that, it is that, like the tutor that the scripture says, that the law is like a tutor. It leads us, it teaches us to cry out and say, I need a savior. I cannot do it. And Jesus has fulfilled the perfect requirements of the law, so that by repenting and trusting in him, our sins are forgiven, and the righteousness of Jesus is given to us freely. Then, and only then, we are given the understanding that God's word is the standard for faith and life. That is, for correct belief and understanding and doctrine, and for our conduct that will follow that. By submitting to God's word, we can discern good and evil for both our intellect and our actions, that is our conduct. So let us beware of how it is that we are potentially deceived, and let us beware that Paul is commending the Romans for obedience and that they were already doing well. Okay, fourthly, there's an encouragement that Paul gives them about the battle already being won. Verse 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The first portion of this verse is a reference to Genesis 3, verse 15, in which God promises for the first time in his writings that Jesus will be triumphant over Satan, over sin, death, and evil overall. And Paul brings that here and says, that's happening, that's going to happen. While Satan has been defeated, the final enemy has not yet been defeated, which is death. Death will be defeated one day. As we were driving to church this morning, we try to make a point out of it each time. We drive right by the cemetery off of Grand. And I remind my children, look, our bodies will one day be in that cemetery. It is not wrong to remind our children that. And I use it as a teaching moment. And I ask them, as our bodies will be there one day, where is our soul going to be? With Christ. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But not only that. When the Lord Jesus comes back, what's going to happen to our bodies? They're going to resurrect in bodily form. And our bodies will be glorified as the body of the Lord Jesus was glorified and is glorified to this day. The last enemy to be defeated is death. Not only spiritually, but my brother and sister might be reminded of this always. Physically, the Christians are the only ones who have the true hope of a physical resurrection. This is why when we lose a loved one, it is so painful. This is why we grieve. And we are the only ones who have the assurance that we will have a glorified, resurrected body. The last enemy to be defeated is death, and we can take that to the bank. And then Paul says this, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. This is seen as a brief prayer and a blessing from the Apostle Paul as he wraps up that small portion there of that warning that he's giving them, that the God of peace will give them grace to overcome those who may cause divisions, those who may teach false doctrine. Those that are his, that means the Lord's, will persevere through the grace of the Lord Jesus. So what then can we take, as usual, as some final thoughts for reflection and application? First, let us be mindful of why it is that Paul gives this warning. It's like he couldn't get to the end of the letter without throwing in one last warning. Well, my brothers and sisters, remember that evil doesn't sleep. Scripture tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion that is right now, in this very moment, looking for a way to eat you up, to chew you up, and to spit you out, spiritually speaking. That is, for our households, for our children, for our marriage, for our witness. Evil does not sleep. And it is often when we think that things are going well that the enemy strikes. That's why the warning is here. Remember that the commendation to the Church of Rome here is given while they are being told that they are doing well as a church. This is not a rebuke. And the character of someone who is humbled before the Lord is to receive the warning, to ponder on how it is that I can apply this to my life. And therefore, this is a warning for us, our brothers and sisters. Be careful of those that cause division. Be careful of our own hearts going astray. For we need spiritual realignment on a daily basis. Secondly, let us beware of division and unity. And I'll tell you why I included unity as well. We are called to be united in Christ with those of our local church, of course, with those who then more widely profess Christ, who hold on to the essential teachings of the gospel. We should hold unity. We should hold unity both in faith and practice. That is, the belief of who God is. He is the triune God, the divinity of Christ. Salvation by faith in Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way of salvation. The Bible is the absolute standard. There's no modern prophets. There's no modern apostles. There are no new revelations of God. If anyone claims that, I cannot be in unity with them. Repentance from sin. Christians cannot say they follow Christ when they are blending in with the practices of the world in their lifestyles and keep claiming they're Christians. It's not possible. I don't have unity with someone that thinks that or believes that perpetually. So then we are to have unity with those that hold the essential teachings of the gospel and unity within our local church, of course. But we are also expected to break away from that which is against Christ. A wise man once said, I'd rather be divided by truth than be united by lies. In our times, it is very tempting to become ecumenical with the world or even with some so-called churches. This week, I saw a clip of a Christmas play hosted by a quote-unquote church where it was hosted by a man wearing a dress. And the type of play they had going is something that I wouldn't even allow my kids to watch, even if it was not even a church context. I cannot be in unity with that. We are commanded to break away from that and to pray that God may grant them repentance. For remember, there is a way that seems right to men, or whatever these people are doing, but in the end is the way of death. They are making a mockery of Christ. So unity with our local church, unity with the universal church at large, but breaking away from those who blatantly refuse to submit to God's word. Lastly, be careful not to partake in ungodly division. That is, if you profess Christ, submit to God, submit to the Word of God, unite yourself to a godly local church where you can be loved, cared for, edified, discipled, and be kept accountable. And if you ever sense a conviction, to ask, to perhaps express a disagreement, we are free to do so. There actually has been such cases within our church. It is not prohibited. Now, if you ever are part of a church or a spiritual group that forbids you to speak up, that's a red flag. Get out of there. Because as we learn, as we grow, as we ask, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, wait a minute, like that's not really the way I see that doctrine. Or I don't understand it. Can we talk about it? There's nothing wrong with that. So if you have a pressing issue, such as something that makes you feel uncomfortable or something that you disagree with, please speak up. There's plenty of forums within this local church to do that. And you are encouraged to do so. That's very different from falling into the trap of being a cynic, of spreading negative comments or rumors, and turning Christians against each other, gossiping. It's two very different things. We have had one, maybe two occasions within the life of Acts Reformed Church in which we did have people that came from the outside trying to divide the faith. And at least in one of those times, I personally had to put a stop to that. So let us beware not to partake in ungodly division. By doing so, we are heeding the command of Scripture to not be those that cause divisions, and also to warn us of those that do cause divisions. Let us take that to heart, and let us think how we can take the warning, think about the warning, and apply it to our own lives, ultimately, so that we are humbled and come before the Lord, submitting to Him and His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the passage today, I pray that you give us humility to accept a warning of being divisive and even of being the ones who may cause ungodly division. At the same time, Lord, give us courage that your Holy Spirit would give us discernment on how to accept what is good and true and how to reject what is evil. As we do this, Lord, grant us that we would build each other up so that Christ will be honored. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.